If you're new to Centerpoint, my name's Todd. I serve here as our worship and college pastor. And today I get to tie a bow on our God Is series, so excited about that. We're thankful that you're here today. You could be a lot of different places, but the fact that you're here, considering who God is and what he has done for you, means a lot to us. And so if you didn't fill out a welcome form up there, but you'd be willing to leave us some info on a card, that would be awesome. It'd be our pleasure to be able to serve you and know how we can best minister to you or your family. Next Sunday, we kick off a new series. We're going to be going really headstrong into Christmas season starting next week with a series called How a Baby Changed the World. And so next Sunday, we're going to be talking about how a baby changed families forever and how it changed that family, Mary and Joseph. We're going to talk the following week about how a baby changed occupations, that there were people that were willing to drop everything to go on a long journey to see this baby. And then Christmas Eve weekend, the 23rd and 24th, we're going to talk about how a baby changed the world, offering salvation for mankind. So if you can join us, you can bring people with you that they can hear the gospel. Man, that would be awesome. We're looking forward to that. But today I get to, as I said, tie a bow on our God Is series. This has been awesome. Tim and Graham have already done a great job of teaching us. But one thing I wanted you to think about, whenever you do a series like this, and I've done a number of them with our college ministry, is it's easy to kind of take in information, theology about who God is, and we let that get to our heads, right? The Bible says that knowledge puffs up, that we can kind of get prideful about what we believe. And we want to make sure you understand that's not the point of these series when we do them. We want you, yes, to believe some really good things about God, to take in some new information, but we want those things to affect how you live. Whenever you take in something new, that you're thinking about how that affects your day-to-day life, how that affects your heart. And I think what's happened, and especially in our culture where we can air everything and talk about anything on social media, is we've really placed a high importance on being right, but we've kind of lost living right, right? We're willing to talk about what we think is right, and we're willing to argue about what we think is right, and that can even happen when we talk about theological things, when we talk about what we believe about God. But at the end of the day, it's important to not stop there. Just being right about your theology isn't really a good thing. It's important that affects how you live. I think we see that in culture now, right? This is a time of year where people really want to talk about what they believe about God and what they believe to be right. And so, like, you'll see these manger scenes pop up, right? And you'll see a little baby. But they don't want to give up, you know, the whole Santa thing. And so let's do this. Let's put a kneeling Santa at the manger, right? This is a picture of Tim Parsons' house. So, you know, I'm just kidding. Somebody at some point thought, hey, let's make sure we're right about Christmas. So let's do something like that. Or maybe if you're like I was in college, maybe some of you get pulled over, but you got that WWJD sticker on the back of your car, right? I'll tell you what's not right, driving 90 on New Circle, right? That's not right. See, sometimes we care so much about being right that we forget that, man, what we believe to be right is also supposed to penetrate our hearts and change how we live. That's what this God Is series is about. We're trying to give you a healthy, big view of who God is, not so that you leave here with more information, but so that it affects your heart, that you live differently even in this season. This series is about giving us a healthy big view of God, not so that we feel better about our theology, but so that our view of God would change how we live, that what's in our heads would affect our hearts. So today we're going to cover four attributes in this final installment of our God Is series, some in greater detail than others, but here are the four that we're going to cover. We're going to talk about God being eternal, God being infinite, that God is omnipresent, and then we're going to zoom it into something very personal, that God is faithful. He's eternal, infinite, omnipresent, and he is faithful. So much like we did in the other weeks, we're going to zoom out first to see the transcendent big attributes of God, and then we're going to close with one that reminds us, like Christmas will, that he is personal. He is God with us. So first, let's look at a quality of the Lord that sets him apart. from anyone else. God is eternal. God is eternal. If you have a Bible, open up to Psalm 90, verses 1 and 4. We have extra copies on the back table. If you ever want to grab one of those on a Sunday, you can. But Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4. And what we find in this is a really great picture of what it means for God to be eternal. This is different than what we talk about for us. When we talk about us living on for eternity, we're talking about us being immortal, that God created us, but that we will live forever. God is eternal. This is a bigger picture of who God is in comparison to the created things. So Psalm 90, the first four verses say this: Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. God is eternal. That means he exists endlessly. The way that Tim has phrased this in the past is that God is both-sided eternal, backwards and forwards, that God has always existed. See, for us, we are one-sided eternal. We were created, we're immortal. We will live forever with God, but God has always existed. Where did God come from? He never began and will never end. I want you to think about that, even in our Bibles, right? When you open up to your first page in your Bible, well, after like the acknowledgments where it says Holy Bible. So just go to Genesis 1:1, right? And what are the first words in the Bible? In the beginning, God. The biggest presupposition ever in all of history is the existence of God. And the Bible gives us that in the first few words. In the beginning, God. Then it tells us what God is able to do, created the heavens and the earth. God never began and will never end. I love the name of God that talks about him being everlasting, the name El Olam, which means God is everlasting. From everlasting, before time, to everlasting, Psalm 90 says. When time is all done, God is eternal. A.W. Tozer put it this way: in God, there is no was or will be, but a continuous and unbroken is. A question I've often been asked in pastoral ministry is, what was God doing before he created the universe? What was God doing? This is dealing with a lot of the attributes of time. What was he doing before he created the universe? One of the most influential Christians in all of history is a guy named Augustine, lived in the 3rd and 4th centuries. And Augustine was asked this question as well. And here's how he responded. God was spending his time preparing hell for people that ask questions like this. But then he gave a more fulfilling answer. He said, God did not have any time on his hands, since there was no time before time was created. Time began with creation. Before creation, time did not exist. Instead, there was eternity. God is eternal, and the only thing prior to time was eternity. See, God is not limited by hours, days, and years as we are. In fact, the Bible tells us that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, 2 Peter 3:8. With each of these today, I want to help you understand why they matter. So I'm going to ask that question 4 times today. Why does this matter? When you think about God being eternal, that might be a question that is begged in your heart. Why does this really matter, any of these attributes? And we've been trying to help you think about why they matter. Here's why it matters. It enables us to trust him. If God is eternal, we can put our full trust. He can bear the weight of our full trust. It gives us confidence that he has never or will ever cease to exist or cease to be God. God being eternal and God being omnipotent, as we talked about a few weeks ago, being all-powerful. God being eternal means there is never going to be someone who comes and takes him off his throne or puts an end to him. He will never cease to exist. Here's how Isaiah 40 put it. These are words that we've sung often as a church in a variety of songs here. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is El Olam, The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. An old hymn writer named William Mackenzie wanted to try and capture how believing in the eternal character of God, the eternal nature of God, actually affects how we live. And here's what he penned in his hymn called Trust the Eternal. Trust the eternal when the shadows gather, when joys of daylight seem so like a dream. God the unchanging pities like a father. Trust on and wait, the day star yet shall gleam. Trust the eternal for the clouds that vanish. No more can move the mountains from their base. Then sin's elusive wreaths of mist can banish light from his throne or loving from his face. Trust the eternal. Repent in meekness of that heart's pride which frowns and will not yield. Then to thy child heart shall come strength and weakness, and thine immortal life shall be revealed. If God is eternal, we can put our full trust in him because he will never cease to be. Second, today we want to talk about God being infinite. God being infinite. And the verse I want you to think about here is found in 1 Kings. It's when Solomon's dedicating the temple. And I love this because he's dedicating a place of worship where the people of Israel are going to go and they're going to bring their honor to the Lord. They're going to bring their sacrifices. They're going to do everything they can to go and meet together there in corporate worship. And Solomon realizes this truth of God, that he's infinite. And here's how he responds at the dedication of the temple. He says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built?" The infinity of God means that he is limitless, measureless, and boundless. Divine infinity indicates that the limitations of finite creatures do not apply to him. Whatever God is, and you think of a lot of his attributes, that God is love, God is faithful, God is gracious, God is wise, God is righteous. God is each of those things without limit. I'm looking at a lot of people in this room that I would say, hey, you know what? I see the goodness of God in them. A lot of good friends in this room. But you know what I know is not true of you? You are not infinitely good unless you have a relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the only reason why you're infinitely good then is because Jesus says you are. There's a lot of very loving people in here, and I've experienced your love and your care for our family, but you know what I know is true? You are not infinitely loving. Only God is infinitely loving. And see, whatever God is, he cannot be measured. He's not bound by or restricted by space, time, or matter. There's no point, edge, or line confining God. There's no size or weight that can catalog him. He's unlimited in his extent of space, duration, quantity. And this ties to all of his attributes. This ties to his knowledge. That's one example that you see in the scriptures. Psalm 147, verse 5 says this, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." Infinite knowledge. Or how about in Job? Remember when God gives Job a little tongue lashing for his doubt? And here's how God puts it to Job. He says, "Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea." Henry Ward Beecher put it this way. This is helpful for me in understanding this. He says, "When Columbus drew near to the eastern coast of this continent, he could see that there were mountains, but do you believe he knew what minerals were in them? Do you suppose he knew all the trees, all the shrubs, all the vines, and all the herbs there? He knew something about the outlying islands of this great continent, but he did not understand the details that went to make it up. I can understand there is such a being as God, but when it is said that he is infinite, I am so finite that my comprehension ends right there. I cannot understand infiniteness." So why does this matter? I think it matters because if God is infinite and his communicable attributes are infinite, like love, grace, all those things that he allows us to experience in him and allows us to respond, if those things are infinite, here's why it matters. There can be no end to our enjoyment of him. There can be no end to our enjoyment of God. Our enjoyment of earthly things end, right? I love this season because somehow magically every couple days over Christmas, there's cookies that somebody brings us or makes us, or we have this never-ending jar, I don't know who refills it, of peanut butter M&Ms just sitting on our counter. And you know what I could tell you? I could take a family-size bag of peanut butter M&Ms and I'll give it a whirl. I'll give it a run. But I can promise you, when I'm done, I'm going to be sick of them. And I'm probably going to actually physically be sick. Because there is an end of my enjoyment of those things. Anybody in here a thrill seeker? Anybody been skydiving? I've been skydiving. Anybody into the roller coasters and all that stuff? I'm right there with you. But you know what I know is true? All of us adrenaline junkies, when that experience is over, guess what? We're longing for another one because the enjoyment of it came to an end. Even our earthly relationships. I love my wife. I love my kids. The reality is on this earth, at some point, the enjoyment of those relationships will end. But we will never exhaust God. You can never exhaust God because he is infinite. He is infinitely good. He is infinitely powerful. And God is infinitely satisfying. So if God is infinite, there can be no end of our enjoyment of him. So God is eternal. God is infinite. Third, God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. And again, if you have a copy of God's word, I want you to turn to Psalm 139. We're going to talk about this in a very personal way today. But God is omnipresent. What does this mean? That God is not limited or bounded by space, yet he is present throughout all space. God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present in every point of space in his entire being. That's why we attach omni to the word present. Omni literally means all. God is limitlessly present. No physical body limits him to a particular place. And I think in Scripture, the best place to begin in thinking about God's divine omnipresence is the very personal affirmation of it by David in Psalm 139. Here's what he says. So follow along, verses 7 through 12. David says this, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." David says a couple of really important things in this passage to help us understand the omnipresence, the limitless presence of God. First, he says that God is in heaven. He is present in heaven, physical, literal heaven. He is there now and when we die. He says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. But he also then says that God is present in Sheol, a word in the Bible both figuratively and literally used to describe hell. He says here, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. I know some of you might think, wait a second. I thought hell is the absence of God. Well, in a way, yes, it's the absence of the good things of God. Hell's not a party that Satan is controlling with his power. And the reason why we believe in the urgency of the gospel is because we believe that hell is God upholding his justice against sin. See, hell is the absence of the protection and joy of God. It's the absence of his presence as Heavenly Father. But God is the one who sustains hell. He's the one who enforces his justice and maintains punishment. He is present in all the ways men do not want him to be present, and none of the ways that believers enjoy his presence. And yet David here talks about heaven as well. For us, there's such a pointed reminder there. Yes, God's justice will be upheld, but God's grace is offered to you. And you can spend eternity in his presence in fullness of joy, experiencing him as a caring and loving Father. See, David gives us this picture here, and he shows us that God is fully present, limitlessly present. This one's made me think hard over the years, but even more now as a parent. If you walk through this series with us, any parents in the room wondered, like, how do I teach this stuff to my kids, right? Well, I had the perfect opportunity, just a ball put on a tee for me with my son. His first day of school, so Cade has just started kindergarten, and remember taking him in there, and we walk into his classroom, and I meet his teacher, and you know what I figured out? His teacher is the pastor's wife from the Vineyard Church. And I looked at Cade, and I said, son, I have eyes everywhere. I said, man, she's on our team, like we're team clergy. You better watch your step. And he's like, oh, yeah, you better watch your step. You know, I got eyes everywhere. I think about that with my experience with just as a kid growing up. Like, my mom would come home and she'd be yelling in Malayalam, you know, she'd be just going after it, and somehow she'd already guessed what we did wrong that day. Anybody else have a mom like that? Man, it's like they were there, but they weren't there. And I wondered, like, did they have some camera hidden that they were watching me and my brothers do mischievous things? We think about that, but the reality is God, he actually is fully present. David actually talks in this psalm about God being present in the deepest part of the sea, right? The darkest place on earth. Think about how long we as a society have tried to get to the bottom of the ocean, right? We keep discovering more and more and more, and we're doing everything we can to discover stuff down there. And it says here that God is present in the deepest part of the sea. The darkest part of the earth, right? There's a picture of Sloan's viperfish. This is a fish that was found, discovered about 1,000 meters below sea level. And you know what's true about God? God's not freaked out by that thing like you and I were first time we saw that picture, right? Because God is fully present everywhere. He knows when he put that there. He knows what it will do. And darkness is as light to God, because he is fully present. God is not afraid of the darkness, because darkness is not dark to God. And I even want to think about this practically. God is present in your darkness. Even in your darkest days, God is present in your darkness. And that darkness is as light to an omnipresent God. Here's what Jeremiah 23 says. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? See, God is always present. I do want to make sure we're clear here, though, because there is a belief out there in this idea of pantheism and panentheism. It's kind of an Eastern religion thing. Most of those religions would talk about a plurality of gods, but they talk about this idea that God is in everything, and so that we are somehow in everything, and it's all connected. So God, nature, the universe, animals, our body, our souls, we're all somehow one, right? Like in the song, Let It Go, Let It Go, Let It Go. I am one with the wind and sky. You're not, sorry, right? It's this idea that we're all one. But see, we need to make sure we distinguish that God is not the created things. God is the creator of those things. The universe is the creation of God and is therefore no part of him. Creation, something God created out of nothing, of the divine will, not an extension of a divine being itself. So although all things are permeated and sustained in being by God, here's how Colossians puts it, and this is such a great verse to combat that idea. It says this, "For by him," this is Christ, "for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So why does this matter? If God is omnipresent in time and space, if he is omnipresent, why does this matter? Again, church, I think this is one that really does hit at our hearts personally, because one of the things that I've experienced over this past week is interviewing some of the families that we're sponsoring for Christmas. Chuck has helped me with that, and Gina and a couple of others, and we've been spending time. Graham got to sit with a couple families this week, too. We're spending time sitting with these families, and you know what we've seen over and over again? Probably in 90% of the families that we're helping this year at Christmas time, there's no father in the home. And you know, probably about 50% of them, Chuck, would this be accurate? 50% of them, it's a grandparent raising all the kids. We have a society that longs for presence. We long for a father's presence. We long for the presence of God. So why does the doctrine of God's omnipresence matter? It matters because God is with us at all times. Even in our loneliest moment, God is with us everywhere we go. And if you have a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, this is amazing news, that God is for us, that God is always with us. And you know what that means, church? That means that we will have a steady anchor in whatever storm life throws at us. God is always present in our best days, in our darkest days. He is always present on every corner of this planet. Even when you feel most alone, God is there with you as a caring father. But you know why it also matters? If you're like me, you turn on the news once in a while and then wonder why on earth you turned on the news. Because you can watch for 5 minutes and you'll hear something about Al-Qaeda. You'll hear something about refugees being displaced and children being killed in wars. You'll read about hate crimes and racism and all these things. And that's hard. Because a lot of times we ask the question, God, where are you when this is going on? And here's what I want to comfort you with today. I want to remind you of this. The doctrine of God's omnipresence also matters because no evil escapes his sight. There are no secrets kept from God. And here's what you can bank on. The Bible is absolutely clear on this. He has the final word over evil, and everyone will answer for their actions. Again, this is hard for us to process because we would love all of those things to be solved right now. But God, who is not bound by space or time, does tell us that vengeance is his. So is it as difficult as it might be, trust that vengeance is the Lord's. But this is also important because we desperately hope that you would consider a relationship with Jesus Christ. That none of your sin will escape his presence. That God doesn't give anybody a pass into heaven without repentance and faith. And if your life was laid bare before the Lord today, you would give an account for every single one of your sins and why you didn't choose to believe on his son. And so today I want to beg you, I want to beg you like the Apostle Paul begged the church at Corinth, that by the mercies of God, turn to Jesus. Put your faith in an ever-present Savior. God is eternal. God is infinite. God is omnipresent. But today, we want to close with something that's so encouraging to us in this Christmas season. God is faithful. God is faithful. Webster defines faithfulness as firm adherence to the promises, to someone's promises or in observance of their duty. Here's how I would put it. Faithfulness is God's attribute of utter dependability. Utter dependability. The antithesis of everything fickle and fluctuating. Ray Pritchard puts it this way. How many people do you know who do exactly what they say? Before you answer, let me rephrase the question. How many do you know who do exactly what they say every single time? Now, before you answer, let me rephrase it again. How many people do you know who do exactly what they say every single time and do it with such thoroughness and perfection that you never have to worry about anything they say or do? And again, before you answer, let me ask it one more time. How many people do you know who, no matter what the circumstances and no matter how they feel, will always do exactly what they say they will do every single time and do it with the same thoroughness and perfection that you never have to worry about anything they say or do because you know that if they say it, they will definitely do it without fail, without change, and without excuse? Pritchard goes on to say that God's faithfulness means that because he is the truth, everything he says and does is certain. That God is 100% reliable 100% of the time. Here's how the psalmist put it. Psalm 100 says, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations." Here's how the New Testament says it about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the New Testament also says that he's the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Hebrews 10 tells us, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Why? Because he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. The Bible tells us so many different categories that are tied to his faithfulness, that he's faithful in his temporal blessings that we experience, his spiritual blessings, his support of us in temptation, how he disciplines us and sanctifies us. That's tied to his faithfulness in Hebrews 12. His direction in our lives, faithfulness is referred to over and again, but Psalm 32 talks about it, that he will bring us to glory, that his promise that those who receive his son will be in heaven with him one day. 1 John ties that to his faithfulness. God is faithful. Psalm 36:5 says, "Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds." I think about it in this season especially. Because you go to the beginning of the Bible and in the third chapter, you have the fall of man. Adam and Eve choose to disobey God. They choose their own path. They choose to sin. But in Genesis chapter 3, God makes a promise. God says that because of the serpent's deception, his head will one day be crushed. You know what the rest of the Bible is about? I'm just going to give you a hint. It's about how God's going to crush the serpent's head through Jesus Christ. So we light a candle of hope. This candle of hope was lit in Genesis chapter 3. And God promised that that candle will not be extinguished. That he made a promise through his son Jesus Christ. And there is nobody that can stop the faithfulness of God to his promises. Every single one of God's promises will be fulfilled with their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And that's why we can have hope. John McDuff says it this way. He says, "What a gracious assurance amid our own unfaithfulness." If I were to ask you today to rate your faithfulness just on a scale of 1 to 10, how faithful are you? He says, "What a gracious assurance amid our own unfaithfulness. The Lord is faithful, that the unfaithfulness of the believer never alters and can never alter the faithfulness of God. My soul, anchor yourself on this rock of the divine veracity. Are you not at this hour a monument of God's faithfulness? Hear that sentence again. Are you not at this hour a monument of God's faithfulness? Where would you have been had not the magnet of his grace kept you and drawn your fugitive actions, your fugitive affections toward himself? God is faithful. That means you can trust that when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, that when Jesus ascended to heaven, you know what he went and did? He prepared a place for you. You know, you can trust it when we have a God that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know what that means? He's never going to leave you and he's never going to forsake you. You can trust it when God tells us in his word that there would be a better Adam who would not fall into sin and who could cover every single one of your sins, that God is good on his promise. God is faithful. And today, if you've never come into a relationship with Christ, maybe one of the best pleas I can give you is that God is faithful. There are so many broken promises in this world, and some of you have broken hearts because of those broken promises, but you know who will never break his promises to you? Jesus Christ. You can trust him. You can put your full weight of trust in Jesus Christ. So why not ask him today to be your Lord and Savior, to forgive you, to make you whole again, to give you real hope in this Advent season for the first time? My favorite verse in Great is Thy Faithfulness says this. It says, pardon for sinning, a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Close your eyes for a second. And if you know this chorus, I invite you to just anchor your soul to the faithfulness of God and sing this with me. Sing this with me. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.